no way to express the appreciation for his loving kindness. Yeah, amen. I really appreciated what Jason mentioned the other day. I'd never thought of us fulfilling grace. Jesus came and fulfilled the law, but we fulfill grace. I appreciate that. Yeah. Somebody has to manifest his grace. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm continuing on in the seals. We're still on that subject matter as we have been for several meetings now. And first of all, I just want to pick up a few little loose-ended thoughts that I don't think Jeff or I touched on in going through the seals. And then I want to go back then and linger just a little while on the fourth and fifth seal in the latter part of the evening, this evening, just to linger a little while there to kind of fill in some slots. And as all preachers know, when you get in the pulpit, you kind of, you get pulls in certain directions. And often it's you older people that are pulling the most. And so you have a tendency to cater your message to those that pretty well know it already. And so you have to back up. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to back up and touch on some points that I think are important points that I would assume the older ones know, but the younger ones are never going to hear it if we don't bring it. So I want to kind of touch on some of those things. Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the down payment earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Hold your place right there. We want to just examine a little bit now. First of all, in looking at this, we see that there is a deposit, a down payment on that which is a big something coming down the road, which our little portion would be the Spirit, he says here, which is that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of our purchased possession. So therefore, through the ages, all the ages received a little touch of glory, a little deposit of the eternal, a little that measure of Christ, or as Brother Branham said, they had their dip in the Spirit. And so each age has had that to get a little taste of what's coming. And it's not just a taste to say, okay, now you got your appetite, press for it, although that's kind of it. But rather, it's more than that, which we'll get to when we get over to Ephesians 4:30. Okay, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, the possession, all that Adam lost, was purchased at Calvary. So the purchase price has been paid for everything that was lost by Adam has been lost, but he hasn't taken it or redeemed it in the taking possession of, yet the price is paid. Are we staying together now so far? Okay, let's skip over to Ephesians 4 now. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now there's our Holy Ghost again and our redemption again. And so the other one says, now I'm going to give you a deposit, earnest money, that I'm not going to prove to you, I'm not going to back out on the deal. Here's the deposit. I'm going to give you the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that dip in the Spirit, to give you a taste of something bigger that's going to come. And so we find that not only is it just a deposit, it is a seal. Seal, that finished product. It's finished. Close the envelope, put a seal on it. That seal there until the day of your redemption. Until the day of your redemption. Now, let's go to Romans. Romans 8. Verse 22. 8:22, Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So there's our Holy Ghost baptism again. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So now we've got something else. We've been looking at redemption, the purchased possession, but waiting for redemption, sealed to our redemption, got a deposit to our redemption. And then now we find that tied with the time of adoption, excuse me, of redemption is adoption, but it talks about the redemption of our body. And of course, that's the new one. So therefore, there's a seal that's holding us until this place or time or sequence or event called redemption of our body, which at that time, of course, we go into full adoption. Full adoption. We receive partial adoption while still in this body. Full adoption, our second portion in the next. Now, let me read to you from Brother Branham out of the Seals book. It's in the Breach. And I'm going to pick up on page 76. This is the old book, not the new printing. They did some revisions in the new printing, so you may have to look a little bit to find these paragraphs. Now, you remember the Breach now is the second sermon in the series we call the Seals. He preached God in Simplicity, the Breach, and then the First Seal, Second Seal, and so on. So now he's talking about the breach between the church ages and the seals, the breach. So first of all, get that picture in your mind, that between the church ages, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, breach, seals. Got that? Because he's going to talk about the church ages ending. And we're going to say, but aren't we in Laodicea? Yes and no. The world in time is in the Laodicean church age. But the church itself has gone into darkness. And a prophet came along after when he was preaching the seals and said, I no longer call you church, I call you bride. Right. Then in Revelations 4:1, he said, a voice says, come up higher. The prophet said, come up where? He says, up out of denominational teachings and the teachings of man. So therefore, then a bride, by the word, though time-wise in Laodicea, has been lifted above the Laodicean influence, though the temptations and pressures are there, but you've been lifted. You're not counted as in Laodicea. The very last portion, when the church is in darkness, the prophet labeled the bride age. Because the word is now coming forth, not to minister to the church, but to the bride. Are we staying together now so far? So now he says, now there is a breach between the church ages and the seals. And so now he says, he's going to talk about, let me just read parts to you. You'll follow it. With the divine promise that this book of redemption will be perfectly opened by the Lamb, and the seals thereof will be loosed by the Lamb in the last days in which we are living now, and is not made known until the Lamb takes the book and breaks the seals, because remember, the book was being held in the hand of him that sat on the throne, and the Lamb comes to him that sits on the throne, takes the book out of his right hand, takes the book. Oh, that's deep. We'll try to solve it out if we can by the help of the Holy Spirit. And we're depending on him, and we will see it is at the end time when time has run out. Now, of course, that statement is tying it to Revelations chapter 10. Look at it in your Bible with me so you'll follow with me on the thought there. Again, you old timers know right where I'm going, but not all of you are old timers. There's a mighty angel in Revelations 10:1 that comes down. In verse 2, he sets his foot on land and sea. And then in verse 3, he cries like when a lion roars, seven thunders utter their voices. We've talked about the voices, the thunderings already. When the seven thunders, verse 4, had uttered their voices, he was about to write. And he's told, don't seal it up, don't write it. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand and swear by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that there are, things that are therein, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. So this is the phrase he's picking up off of here, that he says at the end time when time has run out. It's referring to this statement here, there shall be time no longer. Now, in the mystery of opening up the seven seals, Revelations 10, 1 to 7 is the seventh seal. It's all wrapped in there. So therefore, and because the seventh seal is open, we are living in this time is no more period. But, I don't mean period like end of sentence, but slice of something. And so we're in this time of time is no more. But when a prophet goes to explain it, he said it's like firing a rocket into the air. And he said it fires out, and he says you see a single thing going out, then it explodes, and out of that comes five more. You've seen rockets do that on the 4th of July. And then he says, then one of those takes off and runs, and it explodes, and then bam, 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 out of that comes five more, and one of those explodes and goes on up, and he says, and that's the way it is when time is no more. The first explosion cuts off something. In this case, it would be God dealing with organized religion. And for that system, which God kind of catered to some, it's finished. Time no more for that. Then we'll go on, and there's time no more for mortal bodies. Time no more for sickness. Time no more for this. Time no more for that. Until finally, all the way at the end of the millennium, time itself is no more, and we step into eternity. So consequently, we are living under the seventh seal now, where everything is coming to its end. Are we together now so far? Okay. So he says, it is at the end time when time has run out. In other words, we're going to be under the seventh seal. The mighty angel will have come and made a declaration. Time will be no longer. So the Scofield Bible says time will be no longer delayed. And that would be for this, I'm not waiting any longer. Then finally, I'm not waiting anymore on this. And I'm not waiting anymore on this. And then this ends, that ends, that ends. So we're in the process now of everything that had its various beginnings back here are finishing until there's nothing left but the eternal. So it is at the end time when time is run out. So therefore, the opening of the seals, this statement itself tells you that it has to be under the seventh seal, if you understand what the seventh seal is. It says, no denomination has a right to interpret the book. No man has a right to interpret it. It is the Lamb who interprets. The Lamb is the one who speaks it, and the Lamb makes the word to be known by vindicating and bringing the word to life. Now, we in the message know that God hasn't, since Moses, spoken from heaven. He speaks through prophets. So consequently, then, when the Lamb is speaking, it isn't Jesus sitting on a cloud with a loudspeaker. It is, he's found a voice through which he can speak. And his body on earth are those who are by one spirit are all baptized into one body. So consequently, his earthly manifestation is through that body. Then we watch the various offices that God has placed on the body for him to function through that office to do what that office is called to do, or if we don't want to call it office, that member of the body is called to do. But the prophet is the one who is specially wired, that his mouth can tell you things that God is speaking, and his mind may not even be registering it. Brother Branham said many times he had to go back and listen to the tape to find out what he said. You'll hear him on prayer lines tell a person all about their life and what they're praying for, and then he'll pause and he'll say, now, that was right, whatever he said, wasn't it? Yeah, right. He said, it's gone from me, because he was not using his mind and his lips. God was bypassing. And you'll find that the prophets in the Old Testament say, God spoke through me. God used my lips So men moved by the Holy Ghost. So that principle is constant. Now I'm reading in the second paragraph on page 76. It says, notice it is not revealed until this book is not revealed until the church ages and denominational ages have run out and there's time no more. He's emphasizing that again. So therefore, once these seals begin to open, we know if we're catching what he's telling us, denominational ages and church ages have died out. Now, I'm going to jump to a conclusion here that I actually have on my notes later, but I want you to catch where I'm going because I hope I'll remember to catch it at the right place later. Because God is no longer dealing in a church age or denominational age, then it's no wonder that they move toward the political to gain power because they haven't got Holy Ghost power. And it's no wonder that they move to a union of churches, confederation of churches, which will be the image unto the beast, because union is always mentally the logical thing to do for power. Let's get together, pool our resources, put brother so-and-so or doctor so-and-so at the head of this, and we'll get this thing moving. And we'll get rid of all these cults and we'll clean up Christianity. Brother Glenn Tamlinson gave me a little thing he printed off of the net back, it's probably been a year and a half or 2 years ago now. And I was just ran across it today as I'm running across, and it was special meetings being announced by the World Council of Churches to call councils, three different councils, because they said it's time we get back to the pure gospel. We have too many divisions among us. We need to get back to the pure word. So they're going to call councils and get back to the pure word. Nonsense. Yeah. It doesn't work that way. That's not God's program. So consequently, then, it's easy to see why the church is going in the direction it's going. It's because God has sent something, they refuse to embrace it. And so consequently, now, God has turned from them. Now, I'm going to come back to the breach in just a moment, but let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. You've heard me mention before that Proverbs 1 and Jeremiah 6, where we're going to go, and Psalms, I think it's 81, where we'll also go. The thoughts contained therein to me were hidden until I heard a prophet say, when you reject the word, God will turn you to your own thinking. And when he said that, I thought, I don't remember reading that in the Bible. And so I thought, but he's a word prophet, so it has to be in there somewhere. And so consequently, once I started looking, it's everywhere. I just hadn't noticed it. So let's look in Proverbs 1, verse 23. Now, starting at verse 23, the very first words are, turn you at my reproof. Now, so that you'll be thinking with me, we know that in Revelations chapter 3, about verse 18 or 19, we find that God is calling to the Laodicean age, repent. Now, how did he call for her to repent? He had sent Elijah the prophet to tell them they had their baptism wrong. They had their Godhead wrong. They had the evidence of the Holy Ghost wrong. And they had organization, and that was wrong. And he told them all these things that were wrong, so God, through the messenger that he sent, because he spoke to the angel to every age, speaking through the angel to the age, was calling on Pentecost, get away from these things that you've allowed to creep in that are absolutely false. But they refused to repent. So now, taking that concept right here then and using this, let's look at it now. Turn you at my reproof. So therefore, I've sent a prophet. I'm updating it now to our specific case. This would work in any issue. But in our case now, I've sent a prophet. He's given you the word on it. Turn. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. If you'll hear the words and repent, the spirit will follow the word, because my word is spirit and is life. I will make known my word unto you. So therefore, if I send you rebuke and you say, I was wrong, Lord, forgive me, I turn, he says, then my spirit will anoint you and the spirit will guide you into all truth. Yeah. Are we staying together? Verse 24, because I called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as a desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall you call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them, that I am rich and have need of nothing. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So therefore God sent the word. Every single church system rejected it. That's why in Revelation 3:20 we see Jesus standing outside the church knocking. Now, many of you that are not familiar with the message and don't know quite, haven't quite got your picture straight yet, you say, but my Baptist friends, they believe in Jesus. My Pentecostal friends, they believe in Jesus. They believe in the historical Jesus that went to Calvary. And we believe in that too. But that's nowhere near all that Jesus is. Jesus is the Word. He was the Word long before the Word became flesh in the tabernacle born of by the Virgin Mary. Right. And since that tabernacle is sitting on the right hand of God, Jesus is still the Word. Right. So just because you believe the historical facts of Calvary, which you should, that doesn't mean you've accepted Jesus. If you turn right around and reject other parts of the Word, right, you have rejected Jesus. He is the whole Word. Amen. So consequently, that's what the church was. The very same mistake that the Sadducees and Pharisees made, here was the Word in fullness facing them. Yeah. And what are they claiming? We are followers of Moses. Yeah. But yet when Moses was alive, their fathers couldn't follow Moses. Yeah, right. But now that God was the historical God, oh, that they could follow. Yeah. Or as Brother Branham said, you may say, well, if I would have been there, I would have been in the ark with Noah. If I would have been there, I would have painted blood over there. If I would have been there, I would have said, well, you've got your chance. Because God has sent a word to your age. Now, what are you going to do with that? See? So let's go to the same principle now, Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, the principle of showing you this is to show you why the church is in the condition that it's in. And then once you know the condition of the church, then you know why the government is the way it is. Because the people don't have a proper, we'll call it church leadership, for lack of a better word, to put the right people in office. Because the church is not feeding them the word, then the people themselves are living from the second realm, their own thinking, not the third realm, the soul, the word. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, which is the good way, and walk therein. Now remember, Elijah came to take us back to the faith of the fathers, Malachi 4. So therefore, the old ways for us would be back to Paul's gospel again. Wherein is the good way, and walk therein? And you shall find rest for your soul. So what's happening now? The good way is back to the word. What are you going to find? Rest. What is rest? Baptism of the Holy Ghost. So I shall send my spirit upon you. Very same thing that Proverbs said. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, preachers, prophets, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet, the word, the gospel. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation that is among them, hear, O earth. Now, see if you can find anybody left out. Yeah. Hear, earth, hear, nation, hear, congregation. Behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words nor to my law, but rejected it. Now, again, if you don't understand scriptural principles, you might say, what's so bad about being turned to your own thoughts? You're a sheep. Right. Yeah. leave a sheep without a shepherd and just let him go his own way without shepherding and let him be led by his own thoughts, he won't even live very long. Sheep do not have the ability to lead themselves. Goats do, sheep do not. So consequently, here we are, humanity typed as sheep, we must be led. And God says, okay, you're refusing my leadership, I'll just give you over to yourself. See if you can find your own way. You won't. Psalms 81. Just 11 to 16 is the fullness of the thought, but we'll just read verse 11 and 12. That's enough to keep our continuity of thought. Psalms 81, 11 and 12. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Now, for those of you that have been born again, then you will agree with what I say. I can't think of anything worse than being turned back to what I was. I know my thoughts. I know the things that were motivating me. I know the things that were ticking in my mind. And I wouldn't want to go back to that for anything. Talk about going back into bondage, see? No, nothing. So therefore now, God has now sent the word, vindicated, thoroughly proven to be thus saith the Lord. Book after book written about the prophet William Branham. But when he brought thus saith the Lord on the scriptures, they would none of his counsel. So what's happened? They've been turned to find their own way. No more Holy Ghost leadership. So what's the result of that? The church age is finished. So now God is doing something else. So now let me go back and read in the breach again. So it's not revealed until church ages and denominational ages have run out. There's time no more. It's only revealed after church ages and denominational ages have run out. And he promises that when that time is finished out, there will be a sounding of seventh angel's voice, and then the book will be revealed at that time. And the seals are to be opened by the Lamb and revealed to the church, and then time is no more. Now, he reads now Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, which we've already read, whereby you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Now, here's what he says. Now, he says, see, the Holy Spirit here itself is a seal. And the Holy Spirit is a seal. A seal signifies a finished work. The Holy Spirit being a seal to the individual, to that individual, when he receives the Holy Ghost, his time of groaning is over because it's a finished work. And then he tells the story about working for the railroad company and putting all the boxes in the railroad car. And then the inspector would come and make sure that everything was packed right so it wouldn't shake around and break when it was in transit on its journey. He says, and then once he approved the boxcar, he said, then the door was closed and the inspector put the seal on the door, and it was a penitentiary offense to break the seal before it reached its destination. So he says, now that's the way it is with you. He says, God is trying to pack all the good things of the gospel into you and get you to get your mindset right and the things that you ought to do. He says, then when he sees you're heading in the, doing things, going in the right direction, he puts a seal on you to your destination. Nobody can break that seal. Then Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed to the day of your redemption. Hold that word redemption. I'm still reading the prophet. Until the day that the book of redemption has been revealed, has it? And the Redeemer comes to claim his possession. That hasn't happened yet. So therefore, the day of redemption spans from the opening of the seals to the change in the body. So we are living in the day of redemption. Another thing, see, we are at the end. We are at the end. Don't grieve it. Do things that please God, for the book is sealed and you are sealed. The Holy Spirit is a seal. And when the seventh seal is broken, the mystery of God that's sealed in these mysterious seals finished, until that day that seal is broken, then it's revealed what's on the inside. Now, this book is sealed and you are sealed with the book until the day of redemption. Now he takes us to Romans 8, the very place I read a while ago. He says, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. He says, oh my, doesn't that make us old folks feel good? It ought to make us all feel good. Waiting for this hour, we understand that this will take place at the first resurrection. And the only way you can groan for it and wait for it is because there has been new life come in there that speaks of a new world. So consequently, we've been sealed until the day of redemption. And the prophet emphasized then, remember, he says, they were sealed with a deposit. Then in another place, he says, they had their dip in the Spirit. They had their baptisms, but we have him. So again, see, we've moved into something bigger, fuller than was through the ages. Because when the church was moving through the ages, it was a Son of God dispensation. And God is a Spirit. So it was a Holy Spirit dispensation whereby the Spirit was given to the church in measures. But now Christ, the mighty angel of Revelation 10:1, has been released by the opening of the seven seals. So our union is with more than a dip. There is a person involved here. That's why the prophet could say the marriage takes place here, now. And we go to the wedding supper. So again, that same emphasis again of where we are, that God is trying to pull us above churchianity. Above just going to church on Wednesday and Sunday and living like a good, clean life the rest of the week. It's more than that. God wants to be living through you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He wants us to be totally a prisoner of Christ. I can't say that I'm there, but I know what he wants. And so God is moving, trying to move us in this direction to that totally consecrated life. Let me just, I'm not going to step on any, I don't want to step on anybody's toes with what I'm going to say, but a prophet said it. So, and he said, I hear ministers talking about retiring. He said, that's not even scriptural. He said, life is supposed to be a struggle all the way to the end. And I was amazed. I was listening to, what's his name, that the big, the hotshot pepper-upper, you know, that teaches people how to sell and how to think good of themselves, Zig Ziglar. And he says, now that I'm 72 or 73, people say, Zig, when are you going to retire? He said, I would if I could find it in the Bible. But he said, I try to live my life according to the Bible. I thought, my, that amazed me. It really amazed me. All right, another little loose end I want to pick up on here. I got it marked, various ones marked. I got page 18, last paragraph. Oh, it's just a statement Brother Branham makes, and I like it. He says, now we're teaching, and you can realize what a great strain it is on me, because if I teach anything wrong, I'm going to have to answer for it. And so I must not take what anyone says. It must be inspired. And I believe the seven angels who are holding these seven thunders will grant it. So consequently, he already knew going into the opening of the seals that the seven angels held the seven thunders, which were the mysteries under the seals. Now, to me, with that, and it repeats this concept over and over and over. So consequently, to be real blunt, how we can end up that the seven thunders are the seven virtues, I don't have the slightest idea how you can make that circle. Some of you don't know why I said that, but some of you do. Now I got page 31. Let me see what I got there. Can you see where it all came from? Cain tried the same thing. He built him an altar. No doubt that he made it pretty. The man was sincere. He worshiped. He thought, as long as I'm sincere, it doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference. You can be sincerely wrong. Notice he built his altar and more likely put flowers and fixed it up pretty, put fruit and thought, surely a great, holy, clean, beautiful God will accept that sacrifice. But you see, he did it in his own wisdom. He did it by his own thoughts And that's what it is today. They do it by their own wisdom, by their schooling, by their education and ethics that they have learned. But Abel, he did it by revelation, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And so therefore, when, again, if, for you that are new in the message, faith is a revelation. Faith is not trying something and say, I'm going to step out by faith and hope it works. That is not faith at all. Faith is God speaks to you and God quickens it in your heart. It's yours. That's faith. You've got a revelation from God. Move on it. See, move on it. God reveals something into your inner man. It's yours. Take it. Move out on it. Don't let reasoning take it away from you. Faith is a revelation. And so, and then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. So consequently, God had instructed Abel by the Spirit, given him instruction that it was blood. And he believed what he heard and acted on it. And God said, that's the kind of faith I like. And he moved on and his sacrifice was acceptable. So consequently, then if we take that concept then back to our own lives, I'll quote the Brother Branham again. He says, everything you do to serve God in your own strength will turn and haunt you. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think of several instances in my own life where I tried to serve God in my own strength. I've helped people that God didn't tell me to help, but I thought, well, it's a good Christian thing to do. And I got myself in trouble with God because God was chastising him and I was trying to put a pillow under him, you know? And I've had other instances too where I've kind of done things in my own way. Well, the classic example, of course, is Abraham and Sarah. They're going to receive the promised son through Hagar that produced the Ishmaelites, which produced the Arab race, part of which is the Palestinians. Has that turned and haunted them? Yeah, it's haunted them ever since. See, that God did something, a man did something in his own strength to serve God, and it's haunted them ever since. God's not interested in your strength or your wisdom. He's interested in a dedicated tabernacle through which he can work. Amen. My note here says God's not interested in second realm religion. Now, for you that know the message, you understand what I mean by that. Second realm is your own thinking and your own spirit level. God's not interested in second realm religion. He wants third realm religion from the soul, that God is dealing with you, God is leading you, and you're going walking by revelation. Page 242 now. Well, this one you've heard me mention many times, but again, for the new ones, I want to touch back on it. Eve, she fell by reasoning instead of staying with the word. She fell. And she fell to death, eternal separation. With her, she took her husband and everything else that was on earth. She fell. Now, but God, full of mercy, made a way to redeem that woman. Now, he promised her, telling her that sometime in the future, the true word would come to her again. Of course, I hope you can interpret that. It says, remember, thy seed shall bruise the serpent's head. The woman's seed will bruise the serpent's head. So consequently, the woman's seed was Christ, who is the word. So it says, God's promised the word will come to you again. The true word would be made known to her. Now remember that because he promised Christ through the woman and that Christ is the word. So in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God dwelt with us in flesh. He was the word. Before a word, it's a thought. And a thought has to be created. All right, so God's thoughts became creation when it was spoke by a word. And that's when he presents it to you as a thought, your thought. And it is revealed to you. Then it is still a thought until you speak it. That's the reason Moses went out to pray, the pillar of fire around him, and he says, go hold your stick towards the east and call for flies. There were no flies, but he went and held the stick there and said, let there be flies. There were no flies at all yet. He went back, but the word, God's thought, had already been spoken. It's the word. Now it must happen. So he goes on to emphasize the concept is God can show you by revelation something. But as long as you hold it as only a thought, The power's not there. The power's in the Word.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. We believe with our heart and confess with our mouth. Yeah. We take it from thought, revelation, to Word. Then it has a power. Another place the prophet says, until you're ready to confess your healing, in spite of the symptoms, you're not ready to be healed. What is it? It's taking the thought and put it into Word. The power's in the Word, if it's God's thought. If it's God's thought. We're not speaking Cadillacs into the driveway and this kind of thing. That's not the idea. If God puts the thought in your mind, it does not have the power till you speak it. Now I got page 288. Let me see what I got there. As the natural wine reveals itself in stimulated power, so does the new wine as it reveals the Word of God, which is Spirit. See, the Word itself is Spirit. Do you believe that? Let's read it over in John 6. I believe it's about 63rd verse. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. The Word itself is Spirit. It is Spirit in word form. And then you see when it is quickened or brought to life, the Spirit of the Word goes to work and acts. So the Word of God is Spirit in word form. So consequently, when God puts a thought in your mind, then it is your thought, then you speak it. That is now God's word because it was God's thought, even though it comes over your lip. And because it was God's thought and becomes God's word coming over your lips, then God's Spirit is in it to bring it to pass. Powerful, isn't it? Powerful. Acts chapter 15. Maybe I better pick up at 12. You missed a thought. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles, by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And so now, here's Brother Branham just taking a simple thought again and bringing it out for understanding. He's going to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. As he brought out, he says, my wife's name was Broy. He says, but when I took her as wife, she became Branham. So he says, therefore, if he's going to take a people for his name, that's his wife, for a wife takes the husband's name. So here's the prophecy then, just laying so simple that God is going to have a bride out of the Gentiles. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So therefore it is not all the Gentiles, but all the Gentiles upon whom his name is called. So God is calling out a people. Now, let's go now to Revelation chapter 6. Now, you remember Revelation chapter 6 is six of the seven seals. Now, we've gone through the seals. We've shown the God's powers and Satan's powers. God in the lion, ox, man, eagle, cherubim anointing on the church. And the Antichrist powers is the white horse, red horse, black horse rider. And then the pale horse rider, which has been announced and declared, but is not yet riding, which is the fourth seal down in verse 8. Now, I want to linger just a little while putting some pieces in here. As the Let's read now in chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. This is the fourth seal. And the fourth beast says, come and see. And we've already traced it out. The fourth beast is the eagle. And an eagle types a prophet. So when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the eagles say, come and see. That's just interpreting for you. You can read that over in chapter 4, verse 7. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So the pale horse now is a mix of the first three horsepowers, because a beast merely means a power. So it's a mix of the three, the red, the white, the red, and the black, have all been pulled together into this final thrust by Satan. And the conglomerate mix of color comes out in a pale color. So he's pulling all his powers together in the church realm here now to make his final thrust on earth, which will actually be Satan incarnate, leading a church, the Antichrist, the beast, as some people call it. So consequently now, this is what we're looking at here. It hasn't started yet and cannot start, does not start until the bride's gone. We find that the bride goes up and then Satan is cast out, Revelation chapter 12, to earth, and then will incarnate this man who will then become the beast, or the Satan incarnate, the Antichrist. But now in this age, we watch then as there are a mechanics and a dynamics to everything that's going on. When many times when you go through your prayer time, you're just going through mechanics. You get into the Bible, you're going through mechanics because you know you're supposed to do it. And then every once in a while, God meets you with some dynamics as the presence of the Spirit come or the Word comes alive to you. But our obligation is mechanics. He sends the dynamics. So we get a church and we get a place together. We get a place for everybody to meet, and we go and we sing songs and we worship and praise God. And that's all the mechanics. Unless he comes, then that's the dynamics. See? So therefore, if Satan is about to do an incarnation on earth, then he also has mechanics and dynamics. So he is getting his mechanics set up. Because we know that the Antichrist in power is going to be the world leader. I wish we could broadcast this to the world, because every book I've read so far has it wrong about what's going on. They got pieces right, but they got other pieces that they throw in there that just completely blind the people as to what they're really supposed to be watching for. They're talking about, is the church deceived? And what about this and what about that? The church is already deceived. And or they point off to some little group over here and say, oh, they're deceived. The whole church system is deceived. See? And so consequently, they're really missing it. So consequently, Satan, in setting up his mechanics and getting ready for his dynamics, which will be this pale horse, which will be Satan incarnate riding this power. Matthew 13, in the watching in the parables, these things all tie in with the seals. That's why they have to be tied in. And many of them are quite repetitious to the old timers, but still they have to be tied in and brought to our mind at this time, because they tie right in with the seals. In Matthew 13, we find all kinds of parables going on. But starting at verse 24, there is a parable of the wheat and the tares. And the two sowers go forth sowing, and two crops are coming up. Unbeknownst to the observers, it says, until harvest time. Then the people said, didn't you sow good seed? How come we got tares among the wheat here? Now you notice, so the two were growing side by side all the way from Ephesus to Laodicea. All the way from beginning, initiation, until harvest time. We're at harvest time. Harvest is rapture. So consequently, the two were growing side by side and nobody was calling any attention to it until harvest time. Then they begin to question the seed that was planted. And then starting at verse 28, He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he says, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Now, in the seals book, Brother Branham goes into a lot of detail. And he speaks directly to Gene and Leo for some reason. And then Gene and Leo Mercer were the guys who ran his tape recorders. He speaks directly to them. And then he gets into this parable here about it. And he says, now notice the word says, let them grow together. Now, those of you that know about Gene and Leo, you could understand why they were dropped in right there. So God is letting a true seed and a wrong seed grow right together, because in a church setting, the roots under the ground are intertangled. And if I reach over and grab this tear, and through the preaching of the word, I'll get that tear out of the church, you're liable to pull up the roots of an entire family, and the whole family goes wheat and tares. Right, right, right. So he says, let them grow. Let them grow. He says, I've got a separator coming. Don't try to do it yourself. I've got a separator coming. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. Now, of course, we know that the elect lady is typed as wheat. Jason was bringing that out also. Now notice, first gather the tares in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, because I very much want you to get what we're talking about here, the tare churches, of course, are those who've been planted and are growing and feeding on false word, but nevertheless claiming to be church. Yeah. Or sometimes sitting in the same church. But basically, we're going to talk about church systems that are right and wrong. And so within the field of Christianity, we've got tare churches and wheat churches. We'll leave it that way. And so now let's go over to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, if we were to go over into 1 John, we would find out that it says very clearly, Cain was of that wicked one. So that same seed line that Cain was out of, seed of the serpent, there is a children of the wicked one that are very religious also. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels, messengers. Therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, so the scripture says now over in verse 30 that there's going to be a gathering of the tares first, to be burned. The gathering instrument is the World Council of Churches or similar organizations. Any of them that are gathering the denominations all together. This World Council of Churches movement, there's also a Council of Churches, there's a World Council of Churches, there's a Confederacy of Churches, but they're going to all end up under one umbrella one day. Yeah. And it says, gather them first. Now we see that going on, right. And it's been going on for many years. This group's joining with this group's, this denomination's merging with this one, and this one's merging with that one, then they're both getting under and joining the World Council, and it's all coming under one big umbrella, these tear churches, because Satan has to use that united power. Right. See, now this is part of the mechanics of the Antichrist I'm talking about. So he's gathering his churches together that have already left the word. The scripture says to be burned. But before their burning come, the wheat is gathered into the barn. So between the gathering of the tares and the burning of the tares is the rapture. So we're watching the gathering of these tares. So they are to be used by this Antichrist power for his purposes. Let's go to Revelation 13. We have talked about Revelation 13 starting at verse 1 previously. That's the Antichrist church rising to power, which is wounded to death and lives again. That's pagan Rome dies and papal Rome rises out of its ashes. And we've talked about that. And then now here comes another power in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, a non-populated part of the world. The other one rises up out of the sea, populated part of the world. And he had two horns like a lamb. The prophet said, yep, a buffalo. And he spake as a dragon. Now there's a span of time in there between the lamb manifestation and the dragon. There's a space of time in there. Verse 12, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Pausing now. The first beast was the Roman Catholic Church. So the World Council of Churches is going to move into a position where that they will exercise all the power and authority and destruction and death and dominion that first beast exercised. Now, at a casual glance now, it looks absolutely impossible because the Supreme Court has got the people swung all the way over here to a total separation of church and state. We don't even want the Ten Commandments, they were saying, but they finally reneged on that and said, well, you can have that much. So the total separation of church and state, but that's the pendulum swinging over here. Yeah. And so we're over here in the extreme now of a total church state, church government separation. But one day the string will be cut over here and it won't swing to the middle. It'll swing clear over to the other side and church is going to gain its power through government. The first beast was initiated by the papal church using the power of the Roman emperor. And that's the way initially they were exterminating all the, quote, competition. Yeah. All the churches that would not agree with their doctrine or submit to the Pope, the Roman church used the emperor, his authority, to wipe out the other churches. Today, they say, oh, look how we were persecuted back there because they're identified under Christianity. But when you go back and check out the records, nobody from the first church of Rome, which was the Roman Catholic Church, were being persecuted. It was the other churches of Rome and the other churches that were being persecuted. So she was using papal power. So this one now, rising up, must move into a position of power with government because that's the way the first beast operated. Verse 12 again, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So the World Council of Churches, in gathering together now, they're going to talk about getting back with our long-lost brethren, the Roman Catholic Church. And so it's going to, and we see it. We already see it pulling together. The Catholics are pulling towards unity. The Protestants are pulling towards unity because why? This scripture must be fulfilled.
Yeah.
See? And so consequently, we see it already moving into position. What the Protestants don't realize is that once in position, then the Roman church will have the absolute authority. They kind of feel like they're going to share authority, but they won't. They never have, and they won't. So they will be absolutely in control. Verse 13, and he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Now, of course, the World Council of Churches initiated in America and has moved out from there. So this is the power of America. This is her. She's the first one to use the atomic bomb. So there's the power of a great intellectual, powerful nation standing with this system. Verse 14, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that we should make an image unto the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Well, of course, if we're going to make an image, we're going to make a look-alike. So the first beast was the first organized Christian religion, pulling all their churches under one headship. So if we're going to make an image under that, then we've got to do the same thing again. We've got to organize it and put it all under one headship, which will be which will be the World Council of Churches, and it is gathering the tares to be burned. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And it goes on down into the mark of the beast. And so now we see the Antichrist gathering his powers. So we're already, what my theme was not really this. My theme was we're watching the mechanics already getting in order. We're seeing the Protestants and the Catholics already moving together. They're already making reconciliations. Well, we'll try not to proselyte your people anymore. Of course, it's a one-sided thing. It's the Protestants saying, we won't proselyte your people. But I haven't seen anything signed by the Catholics, we won't proselyte your people. It's really a one-sided thing, but that's that the Pope has that kind of power, so it's all right. He has his purpose, his role to fulfill in Scripture. So we see the mechanics getting all in order now for what is about to come. We see the tares gathering together. We see the instrument moving into position partially, not yet united with government. You'll notice that in verse 11 in Revelations there, it says he had two horns. Two horns are the two powers or the defenses of this lamb. And of course, his two horns are civil power, that's government, and ecclesiastical, that's church. So the two must come together again. Like I said, to the natural eye, it looks like it can't happen. It will. It absolutely will. So we just keep watching it. But by the time the people are going to be killed because they won't join with the system, the bride's already gone by then. Already gone. So we're just watching the mechanics getting in order. Now, Daniel 7. Now in Daniel, the first part of Daniel, Daniel has seen a vision of a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a fourth beast, which was very unusual, and he couldn't name it. He just said it was very, very different. And we know, and Daniel chapter 8 tells us who they are. The lion, the bear, and the leopard are the world powers of Babylon, then the Medes and Persians, and then Alexander the Great in Greece. And it already tells us in 8 prophetically who that will be. And then the fourth beast, they don't tell us who it is, but we know what the fourth world power was because we know who the world power was at the time of Jesus Christ, which was Rome. So natural Rome, not Roman Catholic, but just Rome, natural Rome. And so consequently, then we see this Roman power rise up. But in Revelation 13, we see that it dies, wounded to death, and lives again. And so we see then that the Roman Empire, as a political entity, died. But rising up out of that was the Roman Catholic Church, which has power all over the world. So we see that the one that died and rose again. So now we're watching it now in Daniel chapter 7, verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast that was different from all the others. And then it describes it, and then it had 10 horns. And of course, we find this creature back over in Revelations again. But now here's some of the actions of this fourth beast, which is the Roman power. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And over in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, it says that the power is given to this beast for 3.5 years to overcome the saints. But the bride's already gone. She's overcoming the foolish virgin group that's still here on earth. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Well, that's going into the millennium. Now we back up again. In time a little bit, we'll jump down to verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. We could get into this again in Revelations 13 and 17, but I just really want to get to this next verse. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and dividing of time. Time singular, 1, times plural, 2, 1 plus 2 is 3, and a dividing of time, 1/2. So for 3.5 years, it's going to be given the same power. So we see it's the very same entity that's in Revelation chapter 13. So in seeing that, again, we watch the mechanics all pulling together for the dynamics of an incarnation of Satan. Now, Satan cannot create. Satan cannot do something first. He's only a counterfeiter. So if he's going to have an incarnation, it means that God is having an incarnation. So at the same time as both of these crops rise up to full power, the wheat and the tares, as both rise up to full power, when we watch the Antichrist getting his mechanics in order for a dynamics, which is an incarnation, then we know that God is setting his mechanics in order for an incarnation. How many believe you're going to be part of that incarnation of God? Amen. So we're watching the dynamics and mechanics setting in order, and I've already kept you a little over time. I'll close on that. I titled this to the people in the tape room about the Jews, and we didn't even get there. So we'll pick up next time and carry on from there. That's the one thing about teaching. You can just close the door at most any time, and we'll pick it up later. So we've gone far enough. We've watched the mechanics and the dynamics setting up now for Satan's works. Now we want to go back and see how do the Jews play into all this. We've watched the Gentile powers, a people for his namesake, and the world powers out of the Gentiles moving in a direction, mechanics setting up for an incarnation. But now what about the Jews? What's God doing with them and how is he handling them and why are they in the position that they are in? And we'll find all of that, of course, our answers in the scripture. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I just love your word so much. I could just go on for hours and hours and hours. I just love it. But God, I know this is a Wednesday night and the people are tired and can only absorb just so much. So Lord, give each person, Lord, their measure, their portion, and may those who are quite familiar with what we've gone over be fed. They eat roast beef more than once. They eat hamburgers more than once. So Lord, may they be fed again as we go back over these things. And so God, because your word is spirit, may we leave this place with a little more spirit than which we came in with. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.